Welcome to Crossroads Community Church. For those of you who are joining in online or you're here in person, we're so glad that you're here with us today. We're continuing our series in 2 Corinthians. We have one message today and then another one next week, and then we'll be moving on to Ecclesiastes. So I don't know about you, but it flew by for me, 2 Corinthians, and excited to dig into Ecclesiastes as well. But before we do that, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 21 right now. And so I want to invite you to stand as I read God's word and pray that God would minister to us this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 21. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. For I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. And Lord, we pray that this morning our hearts would be ready and receptive to what you have to say to us. Would you transform us into the image of your Son? And Lord, we pray this morning that you would do your work in us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There is something about building something on your own, even if you can buy it, that is strangely gratifying. During this quarantine, like many others, I got into making my own sourdough bread. Now, on the one hand, it is an absurd endeavor because you can go to Whole Foods and buy a loaf of sourdough bread for about $4 and be done with it. Whereas making your own sourdough bread is like a many-week process, and then to bake a loaf takes about a day of work, not like continuously, but it takes a day for it to ferment and all of that. But there is something gratifying about making something from scratch, about making your own food, even if you can just go and buy it. Maybe some of you enjoy building your furniture. Why not just go to IKEA? It's probably cheaper than the amount of money you've spent on wood and tools. But there's something satisfying about it, or working on cars, or whatever it might be. For the Christian, God is involved in a building project of his own. Ephesians 2:22 tells us that God is together, building us together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In other words, what God is doing is he is taking all of us, he saves you, grows you into maturity, and then he builds you into the church, the place where God dwells. But the amazing thing is this, that even though God can build it himself, he decides, I want you to help me build it. He decides to involve you in building the church, even though he can build it himself. Now, there are many examples of this, but let me give you two examples in the book of Ephesians, since we're already sort of there. Chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, which is our meditation, says that when the church speaks the truth in love, God grows his church into Christ. And when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In other words, when you speak the truth in love, God uses that to build his church, to build it up in love. You're involved with the building of the church. In verse 29, also of Ephesians 4, it says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up." And it's because, once again, God is building his church. Jesus is building his church. But the means by which he accomplishes those purposes is at times through you and me. You're involved in it. And that is the greatest building endeavor we can ever be engaged in. It is better than baking sourdough bread, as fun as that is, or building furniture. There is nothing more exciting than being involved in the building of the church. As Christians are involved in each other's lives, God uses them to build his church. And so how do we engage in this work? Well, we've been working through 2 Corinthians, and we're really seeing what a unique relationship Paul has to the church in Corinth. And now he's about to get somewhat intense, right? In all of Paul's letters, or a lot of Paul's letters, there are moments where he gets kind of intense, okay? And this is a moment where he's getting intense. And he tells us why he's getting intense. It's in verse 19. He says, "It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved." And so, you know, the point of today's message is really to encourage you to build others up, to build the church. And if we're going to do that, let's learn from the best. Paul. Paul is one of the best at building up the church. That's what he's doing here in Corinth. And so let's learn from him as we seek to build the church. First point today, building others up requires persistent love. Building others up requires persistent love. In this passage, it is clear that Paul is misunderstood. He is so misunderstood by the Corinthians. One of the misunderstandings is, of course, that the Corinthians are not sure that he's a true apostle, which is absurd, right? And there's many reasons why they would think that he's not a true apostle. One of them might be his appearance. Probably Paul was not a very flashy guy, is what I would imagine. He was probably pretty frail. He was probably scarred, walked the limp perhaps. Who knows? The point is that Paul, there was nothing attractive about Paul. He's not one of these fancy celebrity preachers. He's a lowly, humble guy, hugely qualified, a very humble guy. And so maybe they didn't know that he was they didn't think that he was a true apostle for that reason. We also know that he didn't speak as well as the rhetoricians of the day, the public speakers of the day. He didn't speak as well as them. And so maybe they thought, a true apostle surely would be as good as these others. And so Paul says in verse 12, "I am a true apostle. I perform signs and wonders and mighty works." These were signs and miracles that accompanied true apostles. You see, when the apostles went around doing their ministry, when they preached the gospel, to show that they were true apostles, they would also do miracles that were just like Jesus' miracles. They were they would authenticate their ministry. So apostles would preach and do the miracles, and the miracles served as an authenticating mark that they were true apostles. And so Paul says, "I did them. I am a true apostle." And he says, "I am not inferior to these super apostles." You remember that term? The super apostles refers to the false teachers in Corinth. And Paul mocks them. He's like, "Yeah, those super apostles, I'm not like them. I'm a real apostle. I'm a real one." And so Paul is making the point, I am actually an apostle, even though you misunderstand me, even though you think that I'm not. But to add insult to injury, the Corinthians misunderstand Paul by not only thinking he's a false apostle, but thinking that he was ministering to them out of greed. They think that Paul is taking advantage of them, that he's stealing from them. This is what verses 16 and 17 says. "I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit." So in other words, the Corinthians thought that Paul was sneaky. that he was deceitful, trying to defraud them of their money. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were Paul, I'd be done. I'd be done. I mean, if that were my church, I'd submit a letter of resignation and move on. Right? After all, who brought the gospel to them? Paul. Paul is the one who performed signs and wonders in front of them. Paul was willing to die for them. In fact, he has experienced persecution on their behalf. And yet here we are, some of the people in Corinth are willing to impugn his motives, his character, after all he has done to serve them, after all that he has put on the line, after all that he has risked. They are ready to disown Paul. They misunderstand him. I would be done. I don't know about you. I suppose it's not all that different from being a parent. In fact, in verse 14, that's the analogy that Paul uses. Paul has paternal love for the Corinthians. You know, I remember so much in my youth thinking that, when my parents made rules and restricted my freedoms, I remember so clearly thinking that my parents must hate me. They must be out to rob me of all joy, fun, and enjoyment in life. You know, at this point, it's just getting egregious. You clearly are just playing with me here, and you don't like me. No. Well, of course not, right? Because when I became a parent, here I am intending to rob my children of joy, fun, and enjoyment in the exact same ways, right? Well, it's because you realize it was done out of love. It was done out of a desire to protect, a desire to nurture and teach. My parents were doing these things out of love, but I misunderstood them as being authoritarian or uptight. And it took a while to realize I just didn't know better. And maybe if you are a college student or teen today, you could be misunderstanding your parents' love. You should at least be open to that. You could be misunderstanding your parents' love. But even when misunderstood, Paul, and of course parents, are persistent in their love. They don't say, I've had enough, get out. They persist even when they're misunderstood. Paul didn't give up on the Corinthians, just like parents shouldn't give up loving on their own children. And that's why in verse 12, he performed the signs of a true apostle with what? Utmost patience. Paul patiently and persistently loved these Corinthians who so deeply misunderstood what he was about. Brothers and sisters, you are called to build the fellow members in this body up. And if you're going to do that, you need to persist in love. But hey, I understand people are difficult. People can be annoying, right? Biblically speaking, it's because we're sinners. And when you get a group of sinners together, there are many opportunities for misunderstanding, many opportunities to sin against each other, and there are many ways to hurt and wrong each other because we are sinners. But listen, when you build anything, there's difficulties. I remember when I first started building things in my house or building furniture or whatever it might be, my first creations were always crooked. It didn't matter how much I measured or remeasured, they would always just come out just a little bit off. And then when you get into sourdough, I don't have to tell you how many pancakes I baked before I was able to get a full real loaf. But you persist. You persist because you love it, because you want to pursue it. And it's the same way with people. You know, one of the most common questions I think I have been asked, you know, sometimes I get to speak at retreats or whatnot, and there are Q&A sessions, which are always daunting because it's like, what are they going to ask? One of the top five questions that is always asked of me is this: when is it okay to cut people out of my life? When is it okay to cut people out of my life? That is one of the most common questions. Now, of course, there are circumstances where you should cut people out of your life, right? Because maybe they're hurting you, abusing you. Yeah, cut them out of your life. That's not safe for you, right? But by and large, I think we as a culture are far too quick to move on from relationships that we find difficult. After all, we live in a world now where you can unfollow somebody on Instagram. Just like that. I don't like you. Goodbye. Unfollow. On Facebook, think about this. You can unfriend somebody. Think about how aggressive that actually is, even though it's a passive-aggressive action because they never know it, right? But I am unfriending you officially. I am unfriending you. And so we think, why not? Why can't we do this in real life? I'm going to unfriend you in real life. We move on from friends that we find difficult. We move on from churches as a culture if we have difficult relationships. We move on from marriages as a culture when we find them difficult. But Paul is demonstrating for us this Christ-fueled, Christ-like love that says, I will persist in this relationship even if you misunderstand me. Even if you malign me, even if you mischaracterize me, I'm here. I will show up. I will persist in love. And it's because he is demonstrating the persistent love of Jesus Christ. Jesus was misunderstood by those who were closest to him. His disciples repeatedly in the Gospels never understood him. So frustrating to read until you realize that's us. That's us. And we misunderstand him all the time. And yet Jesus stays. Jesus stays. Jesus is maligned by the religious leaders, mischaracterized by them, yet he persists. He persists all the way to the cross where he demonstrates his great love for his people. Even now, brothers and sisters, you misunderstand and mischaracterize God at times. Think about suffering. When you suffer, don't you think that sometimes that's God hating you? God punishing you, that he's abandoned you? Well, that is a mischaracterization. Because if you are in Christ, that suffering is somehow being used for your good. And God doesn't say, I've left you. He says, this is for your good, because I love you. And even though we misunderstand God, even though we still malign God and reject him at points in our lives, through Christ, he doesn't say, I'm done with you. He says, I'm not done. And he stays and he works. He persists in his love for us. And so, brothers and sisters, if that's our Savior, if that's our God, we live in the same way. Would we display that in our lives? When there is misunderstanding, would we keep pursuing to seek clarity? When someone wrongs us, would we forgive? How many times? Every time. Would we persist in our love for others? So our first point is that we need to building others up requires persistent love. Now, the second point this morning is that building others up requires sacrifice. Building others up requires sacrifice. Verse 14 says, here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. You know, I mentioned before, Paul is showing the Corinthians that he has a paternal love for them, a fatherly love for them. And so what Paul says is, I don't want what you have, I want you. I want what is best for you. I want to make this relationship right. I want you in my life. I don't want your things. A father doesn't have any need for his children's things. In fact, the father sacrifices for his children. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 15, which is a very powerful verse in my opinion, he says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Now remember the context here, right? The Corinthians think that Paul is trying to use them to get money or trying to defraud them, that he's scamming them. And so that's why early on in today's passage in verse 13, he says, "For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong." Paul is being a little bit sarcastic here. Okay, he's saying, why are you Corinthians so mad at me? The only wrong that I have done was that I didn't ask you guys for money. I asked all these other churches for money, but I didn't ask you guys for money. Forgive me, is what he's saying. Forgive me. And so now in verse 15, he turns this argument that the Corinthians have on its head. He says, not only did I not ask you for money, I most gladly spend my money for you. And I don't just spend my money. I spend all of me, my time, my energy, my attention. I stay up worrying for you. I'm spent for you. I'm spent for you. Not only have I not taken from you, I've given you all of me. And so what Paul is saying is, he's using this analogy. A parent doesn't expect his or her child, especially when they are young, to bring money to them. A good parent doesn't go to their two-year-old and say, hey, you're going to need to start pitching in around here. You're going to need to start bringing home a paycheck, some contribution around here. Now, I did say this to Evie, okay, I'm going to confess it, but it was a joke. It was a joke. I didn't actually expect it, all right? A good parent does not say to their child, you need to start bringing home money here. But instead, a parent sacrifices a great deal for their children. They will spend money on their kids, but they are also what? Spent. Long day watching your kid. Finally, you sit on the couch. What do you usually say? I'm spent. I'm spent. I've done all that I could to care and love for this child. I've expended myself because I love my child. But you know, spending money on your children, being spent for your children, that's not all you're supposed to spend on. You're supposed to spend on one another in this church. This is the type of love and sacrifice that Paul is demonstrating to the Corinthian church. And as we seek to build others up and to build the church up, we need to do the same. We need to be willing to sacrifice. Now, there are two aspects to Paul's sacrifice that I want to highlight today. First is this: we must be willing to use all that we are and all that we have to build others up. That's what sacrifice looks like. We need to use all that we are and all that we have to build others up. Paul spent his resources and spent all that he was for the good of these Corinthians. He sacrificed so much. Now, in a sense, every one of us is spending our money and expending ourselves for something. We used the kid example already. If you're a parent here, you're a good parent, you are spending, as you know, and expending much for the sake of your child, right? But we also spend and expend energy for our careers and school, don't we? We work long hours. We study long hours in the pursuit of our career goals. And it always comes at a cost. There is a cost to family life. Sometimes there is a cost to health, a cost in the number of hours that you get to sleep. In order to do your jobs well, to do well in school, it requires some degree of sacrifice, and perhaps rightfully so. We spend and expend ourselves for fitness. It is not cheap if you are sedentary to be fit. You have to join a gym or buy equipment or get a treadmill or whatever it might be. It's not cheap. And then, of course, there is the expenditure of yourself, your time and energy and the nutritional sacrifices that you need to make in order to achieve your fitness goals. But in all of these things, we gladly sacrifice, don't we? Because ultimately, we think that the pursuit of these things are worth it. But Paul here is saying he's willing to spend his resources and himself for what? For people. for people. So I guess the question for you today is this. You are clearly spending and expending yourself for many things in your life. Are you willing to do that for people? Is it worth it to you in your economy to spend your resources and to expend yourself to build relationships, to build people up so that the church might be built? Because it isn't the job of the pastor alone to do that. And God does not want you to be passive in it. He desires for all the saints to be engaged in the work of building his church. But in your economy, is it worth it? Now, I was listening to a podcast talking about how men are struggling to have friendships, especially after you have children. And so, you know, maybe right now you're a single or you're a young married couple, and this talk of not having friends is something that is completely foreign to you. And I would just say to you, just wait, right? Just wait. You'll see how hard it is later on, right? And so the podcast talks about this dynamic, right? Where when you first start dating somebody, maybe your girlfriend either intentionally or unintentionally puts a little bit of pressure on you to spend less time with your boys and more time with her. Right? And like I said, it could be intentional or unintentional. Like sometimes you just want to, right? Because you've got the butterflies, right? Then you get married and you still maintain some friendships. And then you have kids. And you want to do right by your family, so you spend more and more time with your kids until you're spending less and less time with your friends. Until one day your wife says to you, maybe you should get out more. And it's because by then you've lost a lot of your guy friends. And so the podcast makes a joke about a kid telling his dad, "Dad, you don't have any friends." That's what the kid's saying to the dad. "You don't have any friends." And then the dad says, "Yes, I do." And so the kid says, "No, Dad, you don't have friends. Mom has friends, and those friends have husbands. Okay? You don't have any friends." This is the worst kid ever, right? You shouldn't talk to your dad like that. But maybe for some of us it's true. We don't really have friends. We just know and hang around the husbands of our wife's friends. Now, I don't know if that's true for you or not this morning. I don't know if that's true of you or not. But I do think that perhaps simply lamenting our lack of friendship is not the way forward. I think one thing we really need to understand is that in order for us to have deep, meaningful friendships, we need to first be a friend to others. That's how you make friends. Don't just fall on your lap. You go into other people's lives and you intentionally love them, and that always requires sacrifice. There will be a cost. All meaningful relationships, and certainly it's true for the church, all require some degree of sacrifice. It will mean sacrifice of time. It means that sometimes there will be awkward conversations. The best friendships are forged when both friends are willing to sacrifice their time, energy, and resources towards intentional friendship. Building each other up requires sacrifice. And if you are a man here today, that is the heart behind that prayer program, the prayer partners that we're doing. We're trying to get you to build friendships, and so we hope that you sign up. Infomercial over. Now let's get to the last point. The last point. There is a goal to Christian friendships, and the goal is this: to build others up towards Christ. There are many reasons why people want friends, but for the Christian, there is a goal, and it's that we build others up towards Christ. That's the last point. Whenever a building is built, there are plans that are drawn up, and you build according to that plan, right? If you build something in New Jersey, you file plans, it's submitted to the township, and they come and they make sure that you built it according to plan. It's the same, it was true for this building, even in our renovation. One of the most important components of relationships in the church is that we are building one another up towards a blueprint. You know, I want to have fun. I want us to have enjoyable friendships here, but the ultimate goal is not to entertain you. The ultimate goal is that our friendships are building us towards that blueprint. which is towards Jesus Christ. Our friendships are meant to help us to look more like Jesus. They're meant to help us treasure Jesus, to be changed by Jesus. You see, when Paul is talking about building up the Corinthians, he is talking about building them towards the blueprint that God desires for them to be. And so Paul's whole point in writing this letter is that they will be built towards that. And then Paul makes a warning. But if you ignore what I'm saying, if you ignore my advice, you're not going to be built up. You're going to be broken down. So that's why in verse 20, he lists out 8 sin struggles that the Corinthians would deal with if they don't heed Paul's words to them. They would be quarreling, jealous, angry, hostile, slandering, gossips, conceited, and disorderly. These 8 are sins that happen between people. And so in other words, what Paul is saying is if the relationships in the church do not exist towards building one another towards Christ, what ends up happening because we are sinful is all of this sinful discord, all of this sinful conflict. Remember Ephesians 4:29? It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Well, the Corinthians are doing the opposite. Their talk has been corrupted. Rather than build up, they're tearing down. Rather than there being unity, there is discord. And so Paul says, when you don't build each other up, when you don't go according to God's blueprint, that's what you're left with. Chaos, destruction, sadness, grief. But the sin that Paul is concerned with is not just sins that they do to one another, but also the sins that they do in private. Challenging verse, verse 21. "I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced." There is fear in the apostle that he would come to the church and find that they are mistreating one another. But he is also concerned that in private, they would be living in sexual immorality or unrepentant sexual sin. See, Paul is likely referring to an incident that happened in 1 Corinthians, where there is a household where there is an incestuous relationship. An incestuous relationship. And so Paul is saying here, I don't want to come back to your church and find that that is still going on. I don't want to come back to your church and find that you don't think that your sexual morality matters. I don't want to come back and find that you are being sensual. Paul, in other words, is concerned that they are living according to the blueprint that God has built for conduct. I don't know. Where are you at this morning? Does that make you uncomfortable? Maybe you're wondering what the point of all of this is. Well, the point is this. Relationships in the church are used by God to build us towards the goal of looking more like Jesus. Our relationships are not meant to build our self-esteem or a more positive self-image. See, our world views things very differently, and if you are feeling uncomfortable today, that is perhaps what the tension is. Our world says, discover your own blueprint. Figure out what your blueprint is for you. But Christian discipleship says, no, God has set forth a blueprint. Let us follow it. Our culture says, find your identity within. Look to express who you truly are inside. We are told that our deep sexual desires, and they are deep, are our identity. That's who we are. We are told that you are able to determine for yourself who you are, even male or female, that you need to pursue your authentic selves. But what this is saying is, figure your own blueprint out. But don't you see that the Apostle Paul has a completely different approach? He's not interested in helping the Corinthians on a journey of self-discovery, but rather to enter into a path of discipleship, a path to Christ conformity, not self-discovery. See, Paul wants the church to be a place where it is filled with grace, love, peace, and mercy. Why? Because that's what Jesus is like. Because that's what Jesus is like. But the church is also called to be a place where people are striving to be holy, to look like Jesus in every aspect of his life, because he is the blueprint. We ought to speak to one another in order to build up and not tear down. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. We ought to love people, love our neighbors, serve them, serve even our enemies. Why? Because Jesus did, and he went to the cross doing so. We ought to spend our money and work our jobs the way that God desires us to do so. Why? Because we have been purchased by Christ for a greater purpose. And yes, even sexual conduct must be done according to the way God designed it, the blueprint that he made. That all sexual activity ought to be enjoyed only in the confines of a lifelong one woman, one man committed relationship where husband and wife seek to serve and love one another. That is the blueprint. And so if we are trying to enjoy sexuality outside of that, we are not living according to the blueprint. And we think we are building something great, but ultimately, we are tearing ourselves down. We're tearing ourselves down. A church where the people are building each other up is a church that will help one another work towards that blueprint. To look more like Jesus and what he taught, even if it means having difficult and awkward conversations. You know, you bring up sex, and it's almost always difficult and awkward. And yet the church is called to talk about it, to preach about it, to study it. See, when God saves us, he saves us into a family. And the reason is because you were never meant to do this life alone. God calls you into a family where you are fellow combatants, encouraging one another as we wage war against sin and evil out there, but not just out there, in here as well. And that's why you need friends. None of us lives in perfect conformity to Christ, not even close. And all of us really need friends who are able to say to you, hey, you are in sin. Friends that are willing to persist in love when we are being stubborn and unrepentant. Friends that are willing to have hard conversations that might be kind of taboo or awkward or difficult. Friends who are willing to risk the friendship for your good because they love you. Friends that are willing to sacrifice their time and energy. We all need this. Friends that are willing to show us grace that might point us to the source of that grace in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who sacrifices the riches he had in heaven to come down to this earth. He's the one that gave it all up, even his life, that we might have life. He sacrificed it all. And if he has done all that for us, how can we not do that for others also? He has given to us what is most precious, what is most life-giving, grace that transforms us to the core. How could we not want that for others also? That's what it means to build each other up. It is to build each other up, allowing God to use us to help others conform to Christ. We are living in an age where relationships are marked by superficiality, where relationships are seen as disposable. Whenever our needs aren't met, we move on. But God have mercy, would our relationships here at Crossroads be marked by persistent love? That even when you are wronged, even when you are mischaracterized or misunderstood, you show up. You're there. You love and offer grace. Would our relationships at Crossroads be marked by sacrifice? We're all busy, but we give each other our time and our resources because all meaningful relationships cost something. And we do all of this for the sake that we might look more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus, the good news is this. We all fall short at being this kind of friend. But if you are in Christ, Jesus is working in you to become the type of friend that he is. But you need to pursue it. You need to work at it. And what you will be finding is that as Jesus dwells in you, he is conforming you more and more into the image of who he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we reflect on our own lives, and perhaps even the church, we know that we fall short. We have written people off far too easily. We have given up on relationships that we know that you call us to persist in. And so, Lord, we come to you in repentance, knowing that you give us grace when we repent every time because the work of salvation is finished on that cross. And yet, Lord, we ask for your grace in our lives that not only pardons, but transforms. That we would be a people here that truly and genuinely loves one another, that is persistent even in the face of misunderstanding, that we would sacrifice what is temporary for what is eternal, what is good, what is lasting and fulfilling. Lord, help us to love each other well. Make us a community that is transformed, that we might be a witness to this world, that others might know this love as well. Help us to bring your gospel to the nations, beginning here in Somerville. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.